Well, good morning. Hope you're having a good day. The series has been Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts. Doug had a three-point outline in his sermon. Now I continue with our sermon series. As we close it out today, there is a story recorded in the Gospel of Luke at chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. I want you to go with me. Of course, this should not be an end as much as a beginning, as we, of course, are called to live out the spiritual gifts that God has given to each one of us. As I get us started today, I want to ask you a question. Is that all right with you? Is that okay? Yeah. Here's the question. I want you to consider this. What need in your life or in the world today has your attention? What has your attention? What need in your life or in the world today has your attention? Because believe me, something has your attention, right? You agree? Something has your attention. My kids are telling me that they were sleeping this morning, and all of a sudden they heard this horrifying scream and yelp, right? It was something that they said it was so loud that it woke them up, okay? It was the puppy. He had gotten his mouth stuck in the wiring of his kennel. Yeah. Yeah, you're telling me. And they said he got their attention so well that someone had to run downstairs and take him out of his misery. Attention, I want you to think about that for a second. Not the dog, the attention part. Something's got our attention. Something will get our attention. Would you turn with me to Luke 10, 1 through 12? The sermon is entitled, You've Been Put on Notice. You've Been Put on Notice. I'm going to read for you these verses as Jesus is sending out disciples. First, he sent out 12 disciples to go before him to prepare the way for the message that he was bringing. Now, he sends more disciples, a greater group of disciples, 72 in particular, and they're going to go into the towns and into the regions where he is going to go, and they're going to prepare the people for the message. It's how God always works. Look at in the wrong gospel there. Look at Luke chapter 10 with me. After this, the Lord anointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You've heard that before? Yeah. Yeah, but the laborers are few. Therefore, it says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Verse 3, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in that same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, no matter what it is. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Think about what that says. This is the message. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 10, but whenever you enter the town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. There's the message again. The kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Heavenly Father, these are your words, and you are getting our attention today. Lord, focus our attention on what you would want us to hear. God, my words and our attention now. We pray this in your name. Amen. 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 Again, a picture of planting and harvesting. Kind of the time of year for this, isn't it? Yeah, looking forward to Turkey Day this week, Thanksgiving. Yeah. Now, faith, family, and football. It's not my motto, but I like it. I like it. Looking forward to Thanksgiving. We're celebrating harvest. Kind of appropriate we're going through a text like this. But I want you to consider what Jesus instructs the disciples that he is sending here in our text. He begins with this. The harvest is, what does he say?
Plentiful.
The harvest is plentiful. The basic idea here is that there is much to accomplish in the kingdom of God on earth. Another way of saying it, people are hungry and open to the word. That's right. That's right. You heard me right. That wasn't an accident. People are hungry and open to the word. The question is, are we going to believe Jesus or the culture that has convinced us that people are not open, they have no interest, and they're not hungry for the message of Christ? That's where we begin today. We begin there. This is what it means. Of course, there is opposition to the message. He told us there would be. But Jesus didn't allow the opposition to steer his focus in what he came to earth to accomplish and what he is finishing today. And just as he was sent by the Father and we are sent by Jesus and commissioned with his Spirit, the same message is true for each of us today. So I remind you what Jesus said. The world is hungry for a message of peace and truth. Do you agree with that? The need is everywhere. Another way of saying it, the need is everywhere. The world is crying out for a hero to come and protect them, to meet their needs, to give them what they want. Why else would we turn to governments that can provide for us? Why else would we turn to education that can offer us? Why else would we turn to things that we believe will satisfy us? What Jesus is saying is, what Jesus is saying is the problem is not the readiness of the harvest. Do you see that? The problem is laborers who fail to notice that their friends, their neighbors, their family members, their acquaintances are hungry and in need. The question's personal. Where's your attention today? What are you looking for? What are you noticing? Another way of saying this is what catches your eye. You've been put on notice. What are you caught up in this life? Look what he tells us to pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. You know how I usually read this? One of two ways. First, we need to pray for all the people out there. We need to pray for them, all the people that don't believe in you. And by the way, that's a great prayer, but that's not what he says here. Or we need to pray that God would raise up someone else to go. Is it just me, or is it sometimes that we read that into the text? Pray for those people, or pray for someone else to go. We need to pray for a professional or a really outgoing person who is gifted in this area, and then they'll go for us. And we are given gifts. In fact, we've been talking about these gifts since last September, which seems like 3 years ago. Yeah? And there are people who are gifted with the gift of evangelism, and that's a good thing because we need these gifts. And yet, he calls us all to go. He has commissioned his church to go, and we need each gift to go to accomplish what he seeks for us to accomplish. He tells us to pray for laborers, which includes the need for gifting in every area. Pray that God would change the heart of his church that is caught up in all that is keeping it too busy to see the need. Pray that our attention would turn to the harvest rather than focus on all that takes our attention away from this, like our cares, and cares matter, like our needs, and needs matter. Yet even needs can take our focus and our attention off seeing the harvest and the need of the harvest. Isn't that true? Yes, even our professions, our schooling, our home life, our medical needs, our entertainments, our desires, yes, even that can take our focus. We have a phrase for it. I got a life. That's our phrase for it. I got a life. Pastor, I get what you're saying. I'm not against what you're saying, but I've got some things to do. I'll get to that when you fill in the blank. I got a life. Pastor, I understand what you're saying, but I got a life. I hope you do. We all have a life. We all have needs. We all have cares. Notice Jesus is talking to disciples. They came from different walks of life too. Yeah. Some of them were fishermen. Is it fishermen and fisherwomen now? Anyway, that's a digression. Some of them, one was a doctor. One was a farmhand. What else were they? Tax collector. Ooh. One was a zealot, kind of a religious fanatic. They came from different walks of life, did they not? They had lives, right? And yet he's talking to his disciples here, and he's telling this group that's about to go out and share the message of the kingdom to pray that others would join in their going. Join. The prayer is, we can't go it alone. The prayer is not replace me. Look what it says in verse 3. Yeah, this is pretty obvious, but look what it says in verse 3. It says, I'm sending, what does it say? Say it louder. You. You at home. You. Yeah, everyone. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. You. Take that in for a second. You. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Nothing particularly comforting about that. Right? Right? You can smile. But understand the point. Understand the point. This is often misunderstood. What is this picture that he has given us of lambs and wolves? Understand the point is that we're not the aggressor. We're not wolves. We're not the one who bites back like my puppy dog every time you put your hand down to pet him. Right? Yeah, I had to get that off my chest. We are not the aggressor. That's what I see first here. Jesus is not telling us to go to all the towns and bite everyone's head off. But you might not know that in the world today. In fact, Christians aren't always known to be the nicest people. You might think that we are wolves and those around us are the prey. And when we catch them, we'll teach them. I think that needs a southern accent. We'll catch them and we'll teach them. Is that decent? Judging by your reaction, it was terrible. Anyway, y'all are the worst. No, we are called like Jesus as lambs. You see that there? Lambs. Because although our Savior is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, And nothing can or will stop him. He still comes to us as the Lamb, seeking to meet our greatest need. We see it in the incarnation. That we are separated from God without his sacrifice. The Lamb who came to take the sin of the world, that's Jesus. That's how much he cares and loves you. It's why he has called us to love as he loves. It's his purpose. Further, what does this mean that we are sent out as lambs among wolves? It does not mean we are the aggressor. We are not on the attack. We are not selfishly challenging people with the message of Jesus until they give in to what we want. We are not espousing our own ideas, logics, traditions, or political views. We are a picture to the world of God's love in Christ. He even told us what to say. More on that later. First this, we are lambs, all with specific gifts, wanted for the work of the kingdom in order that more and more would join his family, so that more and more could experience what we have, that I pray that you have. Wolves here is not a reference to the harvest. The harvest is not the prey. The picture we have here is actually of wandering sheep who find it hard to pay attention to their shepherd and are only seeing the danger that the enemy has set before them. Oh, do we get caught up in the danger? And the danger is real. No one's denying the danger. There's an enemy. And the enemy is seeking to divide and destroy. He is seeking to stop the work. He is seeking to keep the laborers from reaching the harvest, not the harvest reaching the laborers. That's always been his tactic. Again, the instruction given here is to the sheep. We see it in verse 4 through 12. What are we to make of what Jesus tells the 72 that he is sending? What he means for them, does he mean exactly for us? These are questions sometimes we get sidetracked with. Sometimes we take notice of these things and the details are important. But what do we make of what Jesus tells the 72 he is sending? Verse 4 tells us how to go and what not to bring. Verses 5 through 8 tell us where to stay and how to be a good guest. So if you don't know how to be a good guest, just read the verses and you'll find out how to be a good guest. Verses 9 through 12 tell us what to do and what to say, and that's important. Because often I hear people saying, I don't know what to say, and then I don't say anything because I'm nervous about what I say. And what I would actually say to that is, I think you're more worried about what people think of you than actually what you should say. We love to think about what people are thinking when we don't know what they're thinking. Right? Yeah, peer pressure is a real thing. Doesn't matter your age. So what does Jesus tell us? Well, although the detail outlines their luggage and their shoes and their food and their funds, he's not asking us to all wear sandals. Of course, Jesus had specific instruction for these disciples, and he has specific instruction for us. But let's simply not overlook the principles applied to anyone called by God to fulfill the great commission that he has empowered each one of us in, that he has challenged us all to go, and that he has given us the power through his Holy Spirit and gifted us specifically so that we could go. The first principle here is this. It's very, very simple, very straightforward. It's one word. The word is urgency. Jesus is reminding us of the urgency. He even says, ignore those you pass on the road. Did he mean be rude? Is that what he likely meant? Be rude? No, he's saying be focused. Don't get caught up on the road. Don't neglect to finish what you're called to do. In one way or another, there should be a sense of urgency for all of Jesus' disciples. There's only so much time we have on earth. And the same is true for anyone in need of the saving message of the Savior. Jesus is returning. There's only so much time. I mean, do we even care that today many will pass into eternity without ever having even known the message of Jesus? After the first service, a man came up to me. And he's all right that I share this. He came up to me and said, I needed to hear this. On Friday, I received really bad news from the doctor. I have 3 months to live. And I tell you what, I shook inside. But you know what he said next? I needed to hear that message of urgency. Because God has a purpose in my next 3 months, and yep, the doctors could be wrong. Then he shared with me this. It's been 2 years. They diagnosed me with terminal cancer 2 years ago, and I'm still here. And I said, amen, I'm going to pray for your healing. But you know what? He said, if God calls me home, I'm ready. And if he has me here, I'm ready. But there is a guy with a sense of urgency that each one of us should have. Not a what do I say, not a I've got this to do and then I'll get to it. No, God is not looking to commit us to his plan. God is not in the process of doing his plan. No, God isn't one day going to get to his plan. No, God is not up in heaven wondering, well, once we get past this political turmoil, then maybe we'll get things right, and then I will start the plan. We're in the plan. This is his plan. And it doesn't always make sense to us, but this is his plan, and he will provide. He will provide. Hear that. Not only is time urgent, but the second principle here is that we are dependents. The principle of this instruction is simple. As you go, the Lord of the harvest will provide. Why? Because he is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one leading it. God will not send us in order to leave us alone. Yeah, it's not going to be easy. Yeah, sometimes we won't seemingly know what to say. But I think God purposes for that because he desires that we trust him, because the reality is our dependency has always been upon him. It's not our harvest. It's his harvest. It's not on us. It's on him. See, we expect that the fruit of the harvest is contingent upon us. There must be some expectation. I mean, we have some expectation that the burden falls on us. And that's why we care so much about what we say and what people think. Some of that is peer pressure, and some of that is the expectation we put on ourselves. But that's not what Jesus puts upon us. Instead, what Jesus gives us is his power. It's why he tells them to heal. It's why he tells them to go ahead of him and proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. It means the Savior is here. It means he has brought the kingdom to you. It means, in a sense, have you even noticed that Christ has come and that he is ready and waiting with open arms? I was praying this week about this message and God's leading for our church. Because naturally there's going to be some sort of pressure in speaking about a message like this. But this had more to do with all that's going on in society as my attention was on all of the problems, not the mercy of God, not the blessings and the things I should be grateful for. I was praying about this message, and on Thursday morning, I got a very powerful word that God really impressed upon my heart, and I don't often say things like this, but this was unusually strong. And the message was this: stop worrying about how it will happen. It was clear as day. Stop worrying about how it will happen. How will the world come to know you? How will society get its act together? How will my loved ones return to you, Jesus? How will the harvest come into the storehouse? I got to know how. He said, don't worry about the how. Isn't that one of our greatest fears, the how? How is it going to work? We always want to know the how. God, I know you will provide for me, but how are you going to do that today? God, I know you answer prayer, but how are you going to answer my prayer? We want to know how. But God doesn't always tell us how. In fact, often, I think he keeps us from the how. And you know why? Because we would ruin it. Because we'd probably try to stop him, or we would question the process, or try to manipulate who's in control. It was clear as day. Stop worrying about the how. And then it was this: instead, be attentive to those who I put in your path today. Just keep your attention on today. It will be the phone call you get this afternoon. It will be the person you pass on the street. It will be the people in your lives. You're not waiting for my plan to start. This is my plan. I know what I'm doing. The question is, where is your attention? For the harvest is plentiful. And I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus. I'm convinced in Jesus. I'm convinced that he is the one who has put us on this plan. I'm convinced that he will see it through the end. I am convinced that he has called us for his purposes, not him for our purposes. I am convinced that he is going to bring us out of what we are in the middle of. I am convinced that he has a greater plan than anything we think, ask for, or even can imagine. I am convinced that he is able, and nothing will stop him from accomplishing what he is going to accomplish in the end. And that's a good thing. Oh, that's a good thing. I'm so grateful today that God has the plan and that he's not on ours. I'm so grateful that he wants more and more to express his mercy and grace to those who are in need. I am so grateful that God's plan includes his glory and not our own. I am so grateful that we get the privilege to be a part of what he is doing. Because you know what happens when we're a part of what he is doing? He works in here. He works in us. And it's in his working in us where we are refined and where we are corrected and we are redeemed and we are restored. And it's on that plan where we get to experience what God is doing best and where all our plans fall by the wayside. I want to be on that plan. The same plan that the Father sent the Son to earth to accomplish. Yes, in humility. Yes, as a lamb. Yes, humbly for our sake, for a sacrifice that we could not take upon ourselves. Yes, that's Jesus. Yes, that's our Lord and Savior, the one who not only came but accomplished what needed to be accomplished in order for our salvation to be won at the cross. Isn't it interesting that his plan, and in his plan was the cross, the suffering of the cross. And yet it was in the suffering of the cross that he offers to us eternal life through his shed blood. And of course, the victory was won in the resurrection. And for that, we proclaim that victory can be experienced in our lives even today. And as we move forward, we can live in the power that he gifts each one of us in. No, this sermon series is not ending today. It's only beginning. Wouldn't you agree? Because now we get to go from here. It's bigger than today. It's bigger than a topic in a series. It's bigger than what we think now we've discovered. It's something that now we can go from here and we can walk in with him. It's such a great beginning. And God is calling each and every one of us into it. So as a response to that, would you stand with me? And I'm going to have the worship team come up. And I'm going to ask you, as you stand, as you're able, to be willing to bow your heads with me and pray that as God's message is on our hearts, it would be received in a way that would cause us from here to walk in the truth that he has set out before us and be courageous enough to pick up the responsibilities he has given each and every one of us to live out and pick them up willingly and obediently so that we can be a part of his plan. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, so grateful for your plan, because in your plan there is grace. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that your grace can cover all of our sins. And we ask you, God, that you would turn our attention to what you are doing. Lord, in these quiet moments, would you turn our attention to you? Spirit of God, we will go from here. And we will get caught up in things that we get caught up in. But Lord, would you open our eyes to the needs all around us and the places you're calling us to speak into. Spirit of God. We pray that we would have obedient hearts and that we would respond to a harvest that is open and ready to know you. Amen.